Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is found in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 to 23. So again, Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 to 23. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning to evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning to evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me now, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonors gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. They will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." This is the word of the Lord. And our speaker today is Pastor Eugene So.
Good morning. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We hope you feel right at home. Thanks, Jarrell, for reading our scripture text for us this morning. So back in January, I sort of made a New Year's resolution for myself. And also partly by the goading of a friend, I decided to sign up for a triathlon. This is going to happen in a couple of weeks down at UBC, and you're more than welcome to come and jeer me when I run or swim or bike. If you've never know or you don't know what a triathlon is, it's basically you're doing three events consecutively. You start with swimming, then you go from cycling, then you go running, and you're supposed to do it within a certain time span. So for me, individually, for myself, cycling is not really a problem. I enjoy cycling. I do a lot of cycling during the summertime. Running, I can sort of do, but I absolutely hate swimming. Yeah. But nevertheless, I'm gonna do this. I'm not racing against time. I just want to get it done. Right? So the idea is survival. Making it through. And now I could check it off as like, I did it. But nevertheless, I have been in training and getting some tips. I got some tips from Bowie last week on how to do the front crawl. I almost drowned Bowie, so it did not work. I'm going back to my other way of doing this. This is where, why I've set the bar kind of low. I just don't want to die. But for training purposes, for swimming and running, I don't really know how, like, real professional swimmers or runners train, but for cyclists, for cycling, they use a lot of statistics. So, as you know, like, right now, there's a whole big thing about analytics and sports and things like that. Cycling is the exact same thing. And one of the big things that cyclists are using currently is what they call FTP, which is functional threshold power. I'm getting a little bit technical, but bear with me. And so there's a meter or a gauge that you put in your bike that measures the power output that your legs are putting out or you're putting down your pedals. So it gives you a number measured in watts because it's measuring power. So your FTP, your functional threshold power, is the max power, the max effort you can hold for 1 hour. So basically, consistently, you're at this rate. So think about it this way. It's not about how fast you're spinning your pedals or how fast your bike is going. It's literally how consistently your legs are generating enough power or enough torque for 1 hour consistently throughout, right? So let me give you a perspective. For me, I'm 34. I'm a fair weather rider. I ride only during usually nice weather and weekends. And my age and my physical abilities and my fitness, which is not that great, my FTP is around 120 watts. Okay. And then for a comparison, for a professional cyclist I found someone that's the same age as me, who's won the Tour de France 4 times. This is Chris Froome. His FTP is 422 watts. So see the difference, right? Now, why are these numbers important, the 120 or 422 or whatever? Because if you go harder than your FTP, like you can go over, like, of course you could go 400, I could ride 400 watts for a minute and then I will crash and burn out, right? Versus Chris Froome could hold that for an hour. And of course he doesn't hold this 422 constantly, but he could go up to like 900 watts for like 3 minutes and pass everybody and win the race, right? So if you could exceed it for short spurts. So for someone holding like 422 watts, that's quite incredible. And this is super important because if you're riding like 170, 200 kilometers a day for 21 stages of a Tour de France, you're pretty much going in and out holding this every single day. If you exceed that amount by a lot every day, you're gonna run out of gas, right? You never see people like sprinting the whole time. You don't see them out of their bike like going up the hill like a rocket because they know they have limits, right? And making sure the whole idea of measuring their wattage or their power is making sure that they don't exceed those limits and they burn up everything in their bodies before they get to the finish line. And we've seen this, like if you ever watched like a Tour de France race, you see in the beginning there's like all these people that are like, oh, they're like in the top. By the end of a race, they're not there anymore. Like by the end of the 21 stage of the Tour de France, they're in the bottom because they've burnt out. They used all their energy prior to this, right? And so they recognize, this is part of training, is that they recognize they have limitations. If they go over that amount, they realize they won't finish. And sometimes people will be like, they're at the front, they're wearing the daunted yellow jersey, which means they're the time leader. And then suddenly they're like, you see them drop. And they're like, oh, there's their pickup truck picking them up because they couldn't finish, right? So today's passage in Exodus 18 is sort of about this. It's about the limits as being human beings. And so if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we've been going through this book in the Bible. Exodus is a story about God's rescue of the Israelites and out of slavery from Egypt. And in rescuing them, Yahweh, this God of the Israelites, doesn't just want a bunch of people out of Egypt, right? He doesn't just be like, hey, I freed you, now do whatever, right? He's actually trying to take these people and he's going like, I'm going to form you into a people that you're supposed to represent me, right? And so throughout this book, it's God slowly, one, trying to form these people, but at the same time, he's trying to formulate or trying to reveal who he himself is to Israel so that they could show the world what God is like. And so as we get to, as we've been reading through Exodus, the story itself, it's almost like God's slowly pulling back the curtains. He's revealing a different aspect or a character about himself throughout the story until this point. In chapter 18, this is a transitional story from the rescue to later on, as we read next week and the following weeks afterwards, where God begins to really form a people by giving them a law, talking about a tabernacle, and so forth. So in chapter 18, this is a transitional point where he goes, okay, enough about talking about rescue, but then I can't just jump into about forming people. I'm going to have this kind of transitional story in between. So we're told kind of here in chapter 18 that Moses, the leader of Israel, and his father, Jethro comes to visit him, right? Jethro brings Moses' wife and his sons to him, and they have this time earlier in chapter 18 where they're catching up. They haven't seen each other for some time, probably 5-6 months or so. And Moses tells him how God had brought victory over Pharaoh and over Egypt, and how God rescued them. And so after catching up, Moses returns to his work the next day. That's what we read in verse 13. And the description of it is that he's sitting as the judge for the people. And we're given a very interesting description where it tells us the people stood around Moses from morning till evening, that people are lining up all day in the Middle Eastern wilderness. Imagine that, exposed in the sun from sunrise to sunset in order to see Moses. Now, we have to think about, where do we have to line up that long outside? The last time I had to line up for something really long was the ICBC office, so yeah. Or maybe it's like Disneyland or Disney World, where you line up for a ride. It's max maybe 3 hours if it's like Space Mountain or something. But like anything, I've never seen a ride that's like your lineup time is 5 hours or the whole day. It's very rare. So this is, for us, we can't imagine lining up all day just to see Moses. And then we're told verse 15, right? It tells us, why were these people lining up? Because the people come to me. Moses is answering Jethro's question. It's like, why are these people doing this? Why are you doing this? And Moses says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So there are multiple things sort of happening right here. Like, people come to see Moses because he's actually playing multiple roles. First, we know that he's a judge, right? He's a judge. He's making decisions on disputes between the people. Then second, we already know that he's prophet, right? He's hearing from God and relaying God's will to the people. And then obviously he's a teacher, because he's teaching the people of God's decrees and instructions. And then don't forget, there's other elements that prior to this story, that what he is, right? He's a military leader. He's their spiritual leader, right? He's the one that's like, oh, you represent God. And finally, he's their government, essentially. He's their political leader. Imagine all these things. He's taking on all these roles, 6 very major roles. Usually you don't hear someone that's like, hey, I'm both a general and a pope and, you know, and the government and a teacher and all this and all that and all that, and I play all these multifaceted roles. Usually we just stick to one. It's like, you're a judge, you stay the judge. Don't become something else, right? Multiple roles. That's taking him all day, alongside with all these people that are waiting for him. Rough conservative estimates at this time, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, is roughly 2.5 million to 3 million people. So imagine one person to 2.5 million people. Imagine that. All day, every day, besides the Sabbath, you're dealing with 2.5 million people by yourself. And if you've ever been at a place where there's so many people where you have to line up for it, can you imagine the frustration of people waiting all day? I think it would drive me absolutely bananas. I can't even handle a line at Costco, right? Imagine lining up for seeing Moses for your one, like, case all day, and you might not even get to see him because there's a billion other people in front of you, right? So the scenario is this. There's probably, if you can imagine, there's people bickering, somebody's cutting in line, and then you're yelling at them, and they're like, hey, get back in line. You probably have guys that are like, hey, like, I'm bringing some arbitrary case, like about how my cow tripped over your sheep, right? And now my sheep is in intensive care, so you have to pay for his intensive care. Or, like, you know, imagine, like, it's basically every single thing is being brought to Moses, right? Or, like, say, this guy was like, oh, this guy was taking a bath up the road, and his water's now flowing, his dirty water's flowing downwards, downstream towards my tent. So, you know, someone needs to deal with it. Imagine all this Moses is dealing with. right? All these people, every day, all these multiple roles that he's playing. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, sees all of this, and he says, what you're doing is not good, right? He says, it's not good. And I'll come back to this. Emphasis, not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. So essentially what Jethro is trying to say is like, Moses, do you really have a plan for this? Because what you're doing is not really sustainable. You're wearing yourself out. You're burning yourself out. And at the same time, you're burning the people out because they're lining up all day trying to see you. And basically, he's trying to say, you got to do something about this. You have to change this because this system that you have set up is fundamentally flawed, right? There's something wrong with this if 2.5 million people are lining up to see you every day. And so now back to the word not good. In Hebrew, it's a word lotov. It doesn't necessarily mean not good as it's being evil or corrupt, but rather it's the idea of not being whole. You're not living up to the full intention of what is supposed to be. It's more like this isn't working as it was intended. So not evil or not sinful in any sort of way, but it's just not fully living out what God had in mind. Now, lotov or not good is actually echoing of something else in the scriptures. It's pointing back to something else all the way back in Genesis. So if you remember the principle of first mention that we keep talking about, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Those of you who have been attending Loveology, you know this because I've been hammering this verse into your head the last 2 weeks. It says this, right? That the Lord God said is not good. So remember the same word, lotov. For the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him. So if we break this down, we look at the story. God creates Adam, and he calls all of creation good, besides at this one moment, he says, this is not good. Because one, the man is by himself. It's not good for him to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so the context in two parts. First, remember, God makes man in his own image, in his likeness. But God operates in a community. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's community. He's three in one Trinity. But man, if man is supposed to reflect God's image, but he's by himself, how do you reflect community? You can't. So that, for one thing, God says is not good. But second, the second thing, if we notice the word, what God does, he doesn't go like, hey, I'll just make a partner for you. I'll just make a person for you. God specifically says, I will make a helper, an ezer, in Hebrew. And with that, there's an intention of there's a task to be done, right? You need help for a task to be done. And so remember how the man was put in the garden and God tells him, you must rule it, subdue it, and work it, right? That Adam is given a calling and a vocation that he was supposed to take the Garden of Eden and continue to make it better and refine it, right? And the Garden of Eden isn't like your backyard, you know, your little vegetable garden. The Garden of Eden, if we take literally the description of it, if we measure what the description of how it's marked off by these rivers, the Garden of Eden is roughly 3,500 square miles. One person cannot garden or take care of 3,500 square miles by himself, right? And so the task, the calling was so much bigger for Adam, and Adam being one human being in this garden had limitations. He couldn't do it. There's no way, right? He needed help, and that's why the scripture says, I will make an helper, an ezer, for him. And so going back to our Exodus story, when Jethro tells Moses, he's like, it's not good. He's basically echoing God about creation, and how man was created not to be alone. He needed a helper. And the same way he's saying, Moses, what you're doing, where you're taking on all these roles by yourself, where you're dealing with 2.5 million people, it's the same thing. It's not good for you. It's not good for the people in which you try to do this all by yourself. You have limits, right? And so how God enters this story is through Moses telling, through Jethro, sorry, telling Moses, if you don't respect your limitations, if you ignore your capacities and your thresholds, right, not only will you wear yourself out and you'll suffer for them, either physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, all that, he says, the people around you will also bear the cost of you exceeding your limitations. Now, imagine this. We think for ourselves, if I, you know, blow a gasket and go all out, it's only affecting me. But in this story, Jethro's saying, actually, when you blow your limits, you're affecting everybody else. It's not just about you, right? And so there's a recognition of, like, we work together, and if one of us falls, it affects all of us. So there's this one thing. And the second thing is, Moses, when Jethro's talking about Moses, about him having limits, we have similar limits. We live in a culture that tells us that we could do whatever we want, right? The world is your oyster. If you put your mind to it, you can accomplish it. If you want to be an astronaut, you could go be an astronaut. If you want to, literally, I remember grade 7, a teacher asked, like, what do you want? I'm like, I want to play in the NBA. He's like, you can play in the NBA. I'm like, dude, I'm 5'6" back then. Never gonna play NBA, right? But he's like, you can play, like, this is the message given to us, like, you could do whatever you want. You can play in the NBA if you want to play in the NBA. If you want to be a self-made billionaire, you could be a self-made billionaire, right? If you put your mind to it, and you could work, if you work hard enough to get it, you'll get it. That's the message that our world tells us. And it's, unfortunately, that's a myth, right? You can't be anything you desire. That's not how it functions. That's not how God has created the world to function. And I think part of the reason why, if you read a lot of, like, business magazines or articles from, like, I subscribe to The Economist, a lot of the articles is actually talking about, like, burnout and overwork and how this is such a big topic and how companies are trying to manage, like, oh, how do we, like, keep people from not wearing themselves out? So you have ideas like open office, or you work for some IT company where you could, there's food provided for you, and, like, you know, there's all sorts of, like, you can play video games at work and things like that. It's their way of saying, this is how we manage our people from, like, overworking themselves by putting recreation next to their work, right? But what we really need to see is that limitations here, Jethro doesn't see it as a bad thing. He's just saying, like, this is your limit. In fact, if we've kind of come to understand it, limitations are a gift which God uses to protect us, to protect others, and then to protect God's own work, right? And from within it, we're actually able to, as we look at our limitations, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, is that from when we recognize our limitations, we actually are able to define our calling and our purpose, right? The things that we're actually supposed to be doing that will actually help us flourish and help other people flourish. And so we see this in the latter half as Jethro speaks in verse 19. He says, like, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way that they're to live and how they're to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. So Jethro says he's like, this is what you're actually supposed to be doing, right? He's like, the judicial responsibilities, the things that you think are, like, you need to judge, things like, you know, cows stampeding over sheep and things like that, you need to hand that down to appointed people and find these appointed people who could take on that role, right? Like, Jethro gives them some administrative wisdom to the hierarchy of structure to Moses was about to, you know, divide up your work, right? Divide it amongst the leaders in the midst of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And then he says, only sit in the most difficult cases, right? Don't sit as judge all the time. And through that, Moses, he says, through time, you will actually learn what your primary task is, the things and talents that you're actually made for and called to do. Which was one, he says, you're to lead the people as an intercessor before God. Right? Moses, this is your primary task. You're supposed to represent the people to God and God to the people. Right? And then second, your second primary task is you are to teach God's laws to the people. That's it. Remember the six big things that he was supposed to do? Jethro says, do two of them. Right? That's it. That's his calling. Nothing more. And in this same way, as we finish off this section, it tells us that if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home. In the NIV, it uses the term satisfied. The actual Hebrew word is actually shalom. So if you're reading from ESV, it uses peace. I think both, if you just use satisfied, it sounds a little bit consumeristic. It's like, oh, then the people will be happy with you. Right? And then you could do your, you did your job. Right? I feel like that's sort of lacking. Peace doesn't really actually encapsulate the whole picture. But as Jethro says here in the story, he says you could actually endure. So if you read another translation, to stand up to the strain is to endure. But really, the physical image is you're able to stand up. Like, you don't go home at night and you crash on your bed. Right? You're not going to feel like a truck hit you by the end of the day, right? Some of you feel that when you go home from work. You feel like, dang, life has been sucked out of me. And Jethro's saying to Moses, you won't feel that. Like, you will actually be able to get up the next day to do this again and get up the next day and still do this again, right? He says you'll be able to stand up. And then the whole idea of shalom is probably best described as saying, then the people will actually go home and they will flourish, right? Eugene Peterson translates this in the message. He says the people will flourish. I think another way of understanding this whole idea of shalom is like, then people will be in their places where they're supposed to be, right? So Jethro is telling Moses, if you do the task that you're supposed to be doing and you assign it to the other people, the task they're supposed to be doing, that is supposed to be helping you to help judge the people and be their judicial courts, then everyone will be in their place. And then because people are in their right places of where they are in their nation and organizational structure, then, he says, then everyone will be thriving. Everyone's in their place. And of course, then people will go home in peace, right? Because everyone knows what they're supposed to be doing. So, and this is what God is ultimately after in this whole story. He wants his people to flourish, right? He wants people to live not just in the idea of like peace, they're not fighting amongst themselves, but peace in a sense that we all feel whole in some way, right? Jesus says this in the Gospel of John chapter 10. He says, I have come so that people can have life and have it to the full. And if we read it in the translation, it means exactly the same thing. Jesus wants us to have this whole, complete life, not trying to be someone else or doing someone else's task, right? And this is the ultimate paradox, the countercultural way of life that we are invited to receive, that Moses is invited to receive, is that when we accept our limited capacities, when we accept the ways that God has created us and our limits, we are actually given life and wholeness, right? And if we defy or deny our limits, or we go like, I'm limitless, right? Life can be very, very destructive. But if we choose to embrace and lean into our limitations, just as Moses is, and Jethro's inviting him into, we embark on a pathway towards shalom. We embark into the way that God has intended for us to live, and we will fit into the places that we are supposed to be, right? This is a Christian life. This is the basis of the gospel, that we are incapable to save ourselves by ourselves, and then we can fully receive God's free gift of grace in Jesus. We have to recognize that we cannot save ourselves. Therefore, Jesus is the one that can only save us. As Andrew read for us during his call to worship in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul talks about in the section where he talks about that, he actually has limitations of his own. He says, prior to that verse, that he has these thorns on his in his flesh. We actually don't know what that is. It could be a physical ailment. Some people think he has epilepsy. Like, there's different things that people think, or he's wrestling with some sort of sin that he's dealing with. And it says Paul prayed three times to Jesus, and Jesus for Jesus to remove that thorn. And then Jesus replies to him, actually, I'm not going to remove your limits, right? Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's saying, I asked God to remove my limits, and God said no. Because only through your limitations, then can my power, God's power, be revealed in you, right? And so as we come to this kind of short section of Exodus 18, was Moses the perfect leader? Not a chance. Even when he knows his limits, he will fail. The people will revolt against him. We'll keep reading in the story. People will be like, let's go back to Egypt. Let's stone Moses, right? And then we find out later on in Numbers, Moses got some anger issues. He beats a rock when God tells him not to. We'll find all that. Like, Moses is not a perfect leader. And in the same way, you and I are not perfect. We have limits, right? And thank goodness, you'll be glad to know that I'm not perfect and I have my limits, right? But once we start living aware of our limitations and seeing them not as necessarily as negatives, but as gifts that God gives to us to help us, one, refine our calling and our identity, and then from there to live more able to receive the grace that God has given to us, and then we're able to more live joyfully and content and be true to who God has made you and I to be. And so as we close, I have a set of questions I have found helpful personally in my journey about asking, like, what are my limitations? And then after this first set of questions, there's another set of questions I'm going to put up on the screen. And it's I think it's a way of helping us kind of go like, okay, I know my limitations, so how do I know what my calling is? And I've asked these questions of myself, asked these questions of some other people, and they thought it was helpful. So the first set of questions come from Pete Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Church. And he kind of breaks down the questions in this way. I don't know if you can see, it's kind of small, so I'll read them out. So in order to find our limitations, Pete Scazzaro kind of talks about, it's like, first, it's like, are there any regular negative emotions that you feel? So anger, sadness, anxiety, burnout, exhaustion, etc. So anything you deem as negative emotions, if you feel those could be a sign that you've exceeded your limit, okay? And then the second question is, what is your personality? Are you introverted? Are you extroverted? Are you spontaneous, creative, controlled, orderly, etc., etc.? So for me, I'm a loud introvert, so I talk loud, but I actually don't like to be mingling with a lot of people all the time. It just wears me out. Things like meetings, if a meeting exceeds 2.5 hours, I start like feeling I'm out of place. I get a little bit anger crazy. So I know where my limitations are. About this is part of like my personality. And then what season of life are you in right now? So when we talk about season of life, it's like things like that will change, right? So if you're in school right now, you're not going to be forever in school, but being in school, there's limitations. There's limitations of time, right? If you have young children right now, your children are not going to be forever young, right? But if you have young children right now, that's a limitation because a limitation of your energies and your, and once again, time, right? And what you can do and how you need to take care of young children, or if you have elderly parents that you need to take care of, that's also a limit of the season of your life. If you're starting a new job, or you're in that season of life, right? That takes a lot of time and energy. If you're pregnant or you have illness, like, those are seasons of life. You're not going to be forever pregnant, and hopefully you're not going to be forever ill, right? These are all seasons of life that will change, but those are limitations. And then, what is your life situation? If you're single, you have lots of time, right? When you're married, I remember reading somewhere, once you're married, your free time is cut in half, right? You lose half of that. And then parents, you can affirm me, if you have kids, you lose another half of that time. If you have a second kid, you lose another half of the time. I see nodding from parents, so that's good. So those are limitations. Those are life situations. And then, of course, like, life situations be like, if your age, like me, I used to think I could run a lot and not get hurt or bike a lot. And now it's like, after every time I exercise, oh, my body hurts in places I didn't know there were muscles or nerves, right? So that's a life situation. Those are limits. And then, of course, your emotional, physical, intellectual capacities, right? Those are also limitations. So for me, I could probably handle like 2-3 things at the same time. Some people I know could handle 10 different things, like 10 different projects at the same time. Some people could have way more on their plate and keep going. The last pastor I had, with my senior pastor, he basically was teaching nonstop every day, every single day. I'm like, dude, I could do like 3 classes a week and that's about it. He's like, nope, even on my off day, I'm going to teach a class at Regent College. I'm like, dude, you're crazy, right? Some people can, intellectually, they could read a book like every 2 days. If I finish a book a month, I call that a good month, right? I don't have the capacity for music. Andrew knows this. He tried to teach me guitar. It doesn't work, right? I enjoy music, but trust me, I've tried it. I do not have the gift or the capacity. There's limitations to what I can do, right? And I think some of you are aware of that. And then finally, are there scars and wounds from your family of origin? So our families, how we are raised, those are things that are also limitations, right? There's things that have been said to us by our family members, the stories, the traditions, the cultures that we've been raised of, negative scripts, conflict, etc. Those are things that can be conflict. Or those are things that can be limitations for who you are. And then some other questions, and those of you in Loveology have seen this, like asking this question, is what is my calling? So here are some other questions to help you formulate where your callings are. What do you love, right? What are you actually good at? And a good question is what you're actually bad at too. What does your world need? And are those things good for the earth and good for people? So we can see there's lots of need in the world. Where are the open doors in your life? What are things that are like, hey, suddenly this job appeared, or like this opportunity to volunteer appeared? What is God blessing? What are people who know you saying about you? This is also important. I think this is one way that God has constantly affirmed my calling to work in a church or be a pastor. Is like people have come up to me and be like, hey, this is, even when I wasn't doing anything, I'm like, hey, this is what I think you should be doing. That's important, especially to people that love you and know you well, right? And have no personal agenda on their own. And then what is the Spirit stirring your heart? So these are sort of preliminary questions that I think is helpful to get that, get those thoughts started in your life as you think about, what are my limitations? What am I actually called to do? And if we are in tune with all these things, I think God says this is the way that you could actually find wholeness, because you recognize there are things that we can't all do. There's things that we're called to do and that we're supposed to do, right? So don't become what Jesus talks about in the parable of talents, where, you know, one person has 5 bags of gold, another servant has 2 bags of gold, another servant has 1 bag of gold, right? The 5 bags of gold person, you know who you are. You're the one that, like, everything you touch turns, you know, awesome. Most of us are like 1 bag of gold or 2 bags of gold people. We only have certain things that we're meant to do well. But also, at the same time, Jesus talks about, like, oh, that one lazy servant who took the talent that he had and buried it in the ground, don't do that, right? There's definitely things that we're all called to do. So take these, think about them, and I want for us to spend the next moment to pause, to quiet our souls and allow the Holy Spirit to speak and for us to listen. As we ask these questions, what are your limitations? Where are you living outside of them right now? Right? What are the things that you're doing that are like, oh, I've exceeded the ways that God has made me? And then to ask the next question, what has God actually made you for? right? Who are you? What are you made for? What are you not made for? So let's spend a few moments. I'll back up the page. Think about the limits. Take a brief moment to read through them. Ask these questions of yourself. And then I'll pray and close. So Holy Spirit, would you come now and speak over us? As we process through these questions of our limits, as we hear from the story of Moses, who himself recognized his own limits. God, help us to accept how you have made us. And God, we thank you for them, because you're using it to draw us closer to you. You're using it to tell us, God, that we need you to make us whole. God, may you speak to us, for those of us who have exceeded our limits, where we feel like, you know what, I'm just doing way too much. I'm taking on way too much. I'm doing things that are not the way that you've made me for. May we confess that today. For most of us, we're too proud or too arrogant to accept that, hey, this is beyond my means. Help us confess that. We thank you, God, that you're a God who authors limits into our lives, that you remind us you are creator and we are creation, that we are human and you're God, and that we are given limited capacities, we're given limitations, but those are good things. Help us receive them as gifts. And we worship you for them as we recognize that you are God and we're not. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.